Praise the Lord. And maybe I'll say it right here, right now. We're going through phases of development, parts of her brain seeming to come alive. And one of the things that has happened here recently is she's found an ability to use curse words like she never did before. Don't know why that is. I've had medical people say, well, that happens in people as they age, kind of, and brain injuries and so on. So we're going to come through that, right?
Amen.
But if she calls you some nasty name, please forgive her and know that she's just going to move through that. Amen. I had to ask her, where'd you learn to cuss like that? She said, my daddy. Okay. She's coming along. Praise the Lord. Making improvements. And we have had a couple of medical people look at her, started a program for some therapy and so on. And they're pleased with where she's at and believe we can develop more abilities. That's from the medical side. Of course, I'm looking at it from the perspective of the Word. All things are possible to him who believes, right? So we're not going to stop that anytime soon. I have been sensing something in my heart and a need for the Lord to help me, and I'm beginning to find that help. Some of it are some things when Pastor Webb and I were in Montana that we talked about there. I've asked him when he comes to minister a particular message. God gave him revelation and a message probably about 4 years ago, and it's been something building and growing. And it's like often God would do with prophets. They will be preaching a message potentially years before it's the time. Some of you may already know where I'm going, but it's restore, a message of restoration, time to restore. There's one scripture, and he would say this often. He writes me cards, restore, restore, restore. And when we were in Montana, we were talking about that, and he said, the restoration has begun, and we're seeing it in our nation. We're seeing changes come, and we're going to experience a time of restoration. And he said, it's time for God's people to believe, not only for their nation, but their own situations. It's time for restoration to manifest. So he's going to be ministering that. Out of that message, it's resounded so well in various places across the country and around the world that he put it in book form. It's in a book. I am thrilled about restoration. And I was thinking on that, meditating on that, reading his book and so on, and thinking, I want to lay some groundwork today for him to be here next Sunday. Last week, we looked at some of the scriptures that declare that being in Christ, we are sons of God, not servants of God. There's a distinction between Old Covenant saints who were called the servants of God and New Covenant, which are the sons of God. We ended on the scripture, you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. In the sight of God, we've been made completely righteous, no defect of any kind. Very slight review of last week, we spent some time with the story that Jesus told of the prodigal son. He was a rich man, but now he had to take a job, and a nasty job at that, feeding swine. And he got to where he was so hungry that he started looking at what they were throwing to the pigs and thinking, maybe I need to eat that. Pretty nasty, huh? So we were looking at that. And then, of course, the story says that this son came to himself and said, hey, wait a minute. The servants in my father's house have plenty of food, and they're well taken care of. They have a home. And so he decided, I've been wrong. I've wronged my father. I'm going to go back, and I'm going to ask him, can I be treated as a servant? Would you hire me? Can I have a job here? Well, he comes back, and as he starts to, and he does say enough to confess he was wrong. Upon his confession, you'll recall the father in the story, which Jesus very much means the father in the story is a representation of God the Father. The father does not review the son's behaviors. Yeah, you really did blow it. And yeah, you really hurt me. And boy, you shouldn't have done that. I mean, come on, son. Harlots? None of that was heard. With repentance, the Father would hear none of that old junk. It didn't matter. It's like it didn't exist. And Jesus is very much intending for us to grasp hold of. We may come to God and say, I'm not worthy to be treated as a son. Man, I really blow it. And we expect God's going to say, yeah, you really did blew it. Boy, you did this, and boy, you just rocked my world when you betrayed me like that, and this and the other, and that's not how he is. What does he do? The father calls all the servants and says, give him a ring. The ring was the credit card of the day. It had the family emblem on it. Put our best coat on him. The coat was the family symbol. It was this place of status and belonging. That's the son of. Think of Joseph's coat in many colors. They fought. His brothers got bitter and angry over the coat. The coat's important. So give him a coat. Kill the fatted calf, because we're going to rejoice and be glad. He who was dead is alive. Who was lost is found. Right? So the point we made last week was that this son didn't really understand. By virtue of his birth as a son, he had a place in the family. He had rights to all. The father restored these rights to all of the family resources, to the family name and status, and everything was his. Why? Because he deserved it? Absolutely not. He knew he didn't deserve it. But it was bestowed upon him regardless of his behavior. What we talked about last week is so many people not realizing the rights or privileges or place of a son. And when we say son, we mean sons and daughters, of course. Not knowing that, we think we have to earn. We have to be good enough. We can come to God and say, I really blew it, and I know you can't give me the full benefit because, well, I just don't measure up. And the father would hear none of that. It's not what he's interested in. He's interested in, you're here right now, you've repented, you're acknowledging me, so you are going to be one of mine. One of mine is going to be well-dressed, well-fed, have a name and a place and a home. One of mine, see, his son living in poverty is a mark on the father's name. I don't want to be a mark on my father's name. Living beneath my rights, my privileges, my place. I don't know if God can be embarrassed, but it would be an embarrassment to the Father if I was out in public not properly taken care of. You see what I'm saying? And boy, that's a different perspective from trying to earn it, isn't it? Then we spent a few moments with the other son. The other son said, I've been faithful to you. I've always been here. I've never done you wrong, and you never did this for me. Right? The first son didn't think he deserved any of the place of a son. The second one says, I deserve the place of a son. That's a problem too. He, thinking he's done so well, deserves more than his brother who didn't do so well. And folks, those of us that go to church regularly and so on, we better be careful that we're not the second son looking down on folk around us. God, I'm in church every Sunday. I tithe. I give. You know, God, I do this. I do that. You know, and if anybody were to be healed, I deserve to be healed. It's not how it works. No. Be very careful that you don't look at your behavior and think you've earned or deserve something. I kind of realized some of this many years ago when Sandy and I were younger. I had a particular family member that used to be going on and on and on. I deserve this and I deserve that. But it just rose up big in me one time and it's never left me. No, what you deserve is a place in hell. That's what you deserve. And I don't mean her individually. I mean all of us. And I learned you don't talk to God about what you deserve. What you talk to God about is mercy. Thank you, Lord, you've been merciful to me, because left to me and myself, I know where I'd be, I know where I'd be going, I know I don't deserve any of this, but it's because of your goodness and your mercy and your love for me. And because you love me, I think I'll just say, go ahead, love on me, Daddy. I need it. I want it. Amen. Don't ever get in that place where it's about what you deserve. And that son also did not live in the blessings of his father. He said, you've never given me even a goat that I might have a little party with my friends. And remember what the father says to him, all that I have is yours, always was yours, always will be yours. By implication, he's saying you could have accessed anything you wanted at any time. So we can see this father was ready to bestow all the blessings to either one of the sons. All they had to do is know how to access it. And it's not automatic. If it were automatic, the second son would have had many fatted calf parties by now. He just never appropriated that blessing to himself. And you see, whichever son we might be, these blessings, I mean, for the second son, since he didn't appropriate it, it's almost as if he didn't have those privileges as a son. Even though you have a rightful place, you must appropriate it. You must bring it to yourself. You must, what do you want to say? Ask, unlock the door, call it forth. And so all of us, we live too much like one or the other or both at different times, you know. But these blessings that the Father has for us. Now, maybe the second son just didn't understand it. Nobody taught him. He didn't get it. Well, I want to make sure all of us were taught. We understand. We get it. So I'm looking at a room full of people who are sons and daughters. Amen. Who, should they desire to have a fatted calf party, God says, oh, yeah, I've been prepared a special one just for you, right? Who desire the family ring? So whatever marketplace you can go into, you present the ring, and it's paid for? How do you like the sound of that? Who wear the family coat so that everybody, including the enemies, oh, don't touch him. He belongs to God. Don't mess with that family, okay? You mess with him, you're messing with God. Are you wearing the family coat? Do you have your ring on? Are you working hard for Jesus and having no party? Start accessing and acquiring. I mean, I tell stories for my life because whose stories am I going to tell? Over a year ago, I had this invitation for a buffalo hunt. All added up, I didn't know how in the world am I ever going to pay for that in the thousands of dollars. But I said, I'm going to do it. We're going. Made the plans and so on. And many times I was tempted to say, you know, sorry guys, I can't go. I don't have the money for it. And I didn't have the money for it until 4 or 5 days before I left.
Hallelujah.
And as I've mentioned, you know, I scheduled the fatted calf party.
Hallelujah.
See what I'm saying? And kept moving toward it. Made the airline reservation, made the hotel reservation, and all that stuff, you know. Spoke for one of the animals. That was mine. That's mine. All of that. No money. How am I going to pay for it? I don't know. God's going to provide.
That's right.
It was a really beautiful and strange, unusual, roundabout way. But as I mentioned, somebody from out of state gave me all the money I need for that. 4 or 5 days before it's time to go. Sometimes it's 4 or 5 days after or later. But what I'm saying is I believed if I desired that God would give me desires of my heart, as the scripture said, and as long as I could believe and keep going forward, the fatted calf would be supplied. And it was. Amen. I ministered that last week to help us to begin to see we have rights and privileges that if we will understand them, we can start accessing those things. We can start seeing the benefits of being in the family. Amen. Amen. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. I'm going to take this understanding that we're sons, that we're appointed blessings of the family, and we're going to look at something here. Somewhere you have to begin to believe. You know, it has to go like, you mean we could have ice cream after lunch? Yeah, we're going to go have ice cream. I mean, if you don't believe you could have any ice cream, you don't plan for any ice cream. Or whatever blessing it is. You know, I'm just picking one out of the air here. I want to stir something in us again. We have been through several years of relative hardship. COVID, economy, attacks on folks like us from culture, from politicians, from Hollywood people, and all of this stuff. So we've been through some difficult times. So I realized that I was beat down, fighting off despair, fighting off discouragement. Sometimes I had, through encouraging myself in the Lord, enough to pick myself up and go again. Other times it just seemed like too little hope. Now, I grew up in the house of an optimist, and it helped me. But even an optimist can get worn down, beat down. I looked at things around me and just didn't see reason for hope other than the scriptures themselves, right? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Feel some of this that I've been talking about? Okay. Ephesians 2:12, that at the time, this would be before being a Christian, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now we did not go through a season of being far from Christ, yet it seems like we've been strangers to the covenants of promise. Like, Lord, where's our blessing? What's going on here? We're failing. We're losing. We're falling behind. All that kind of stuff. But we were previously, before being born again, strangers to the covenants of promise. Let me put it this way. Positionally, being a Christian, you are not a stranger from the covenant. You're a son or a daughter of the covenant. However, just this life wears and tears on you enough, beats you down enough, that if you don't keep yourself on top of your covenant, your Bible reading, the taking in of the preaching and teaching of the Word, the stirring yourself up, the thanksgiving and praise to God, all the things that it would take to keep yourself built up at a time when everything around you is tearing down. And we all know Christians and people who've succumbed to that, and they've kind of given up church, and they've given up this, and all of those kinds of things. We can get, can I use the word estranged? Sometimes that's used describing, say, children of parents or between a husband and wife. They've become estranged. We can become estranged from the covenants of promise. When you go through enough difficult times long enough, don't care who you are, it will take a toll. And it takes genuine work and effort. Get in the church house. Praise God. Keep believing. Keep reading your Bible. Keep the Word coming into you and so on. When we become even a little estranged from the covenants of promise, that's a dangerous time. That's dangerous to us. At the very least, I have noticed myself from time to time, I know I should praise God and get active and busy, exercising my rights, speaking the word from my mouth, and I just feel tired or discouraged. And I go, praise the Lord. And it seems like that's all I can muster. Not good. We must stir and build ourselves up. I know what we need is hope. Now abides 1 Corinthians 13, faith, hope, and love. These three, the greatest of these is love. So that's, to me, the three superheroes of the whole Bible. And then over there in Hebrews, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That tells me that hope is a precursor to faith. I cannot begin to operate in faith or walk by faith until hope has established itself in my heart. I want to begin to restore hope today. Amen. A man without hope is a man already destroyed. When we finally give up or finally give in to something, it's because we've lost all hope. This scripture we looked at says, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We're already in Christ being believers, but let me say to you, that's not the last time that we need to be in Christ Jesus. To the degree that we see ourselves, move ourselves, operate, decide this is how it is and how it's going to be in Christ Jesus, we come from far off to being brought near. We've been made near, we've been bought, we've been brought by the blood of Jesus. In the story of the prodigal son, the natural sons failed to live in their rightful place, both of them. How much more the adopted sons, that's you and me, we're adopted in Christ. Last week we saw scriptures on that. How much more the adopted sons if they don't know their rightful place? Can you see in both of those sons, they did not understand properly? Both of them did not understand properly their place as a son. And the one went out and lived any old way and then thought he would never be worthy. The other worked hard and thought he was worthy. Neither one of them understood it right. And if the natural sons in the story, how much more we who are adopted, we come from the world, we come, the scripture we looked at, strangers to the covenants of promise. Those original covenants were with Israel. We are outside those covenants, most of us, unless you have Jewish heritage in you. We've been brought near, we've been adopted, we've been made sons and daughters, we've been made kings and priests unto our God. Well, that doesn't mean we automatically understand how to operate as a son, how to live as a son, how to move in the family like that. We must know the covenants of promise and how to work these covenants. Without this knowledge, it is the same as not having the privileges. If something, let's say a relative that you never knew left you $50 million in an inheritance, but you never found out about it. In your name, you're worth $50 million. You don't know it, and you don't live like you're worth all that much. So though it's true, if you don't know about it, it's as if it's not true. I have brothers and sisters in the Lord that I grew up in church with and so on, the church background where I'm from, that don't know some of the covenants of promise. They don't know what belongs to them. Something worth $50 million and they don't know it, so they'll never access it. They'll never experience it. They just say, just don't know. They just don't know. Well, you want to make sure you know. Amen. So without the knowledge, it's the same as not having it, and we would be people without hope. A man without hope doesn't even know where to begin. A man with hope, without hope doesn't even try. From time to time through these past years, struggles with Sandy. I've gotten tired from time to time. I've had trouble with motivation, get up and do the things I should do. And when you don't see how you could do it, you don't have hope of getting something done, it can happen to all of us, has happened to all of us. But a man without hope doesn't even try. Hope has to be kindled. And almost always, hope starts with hearing some good news. From time to time, I've had individuals who say, I'm going to come over, and I'm going to help you, and we're going to tackle that project. Okay, good, sounds good, and you get started, and it's not so bad, and you get it done. But until you hear some kind of good news, something to spark your hope, and you start building it, you don't even try. I want us to start trying again. We need to be believing for the blessings and privileges of sonship, that we are healed in body, provided for financially. And I was thinking about some this week as well. Why am I teaching so much to the sheep of things that will help them? And I'm not really talking about God's interests in seeing people, other people, saved and helped. It's way out of balance, you know. That accusation could be made against our church and me. And there'd be some merit to it. Well, you have to have people in a healthy condition to be effective for them to be a witness out there in the world. Those two sons, the prodigal and the other, how good of a witness were they of what it is to live in their father's family? Not so good. So there's something to be said about get the sheep in healthy condition, and then the sheep reproduce, using the sheep and shepherd analogy there. So I want to get everybody in good condition, at least growing and getting better than where it is right now. What do you say?
Yes.
You need some good news. Among other things, we've already are experiencing a turn. Things in terms of economy are going to shift and change. It's going to help. The church is shifting and changing. God is moving in our country and in our nation. It's time of restoration. Pastor Webb's going to talk about that some more. He had me convinced our restoration has begun. It has begun. Hebrews 11:1, please. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Just my personal reading this morning is going through the book of James. James says, faith without works is dead. You show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. That's what you see right here. Faith is substance. Substance. There's something tangible about it. There's something you can see, something you can discern and sense. Faith is a substance of things hoped for. It can't become substance without the precursor, hope. The word hope, the Greek word means a confident, favorable expectation. A confident, favorable expectation is something really solid. In our English understanding of the word hope, English hope means, well, it might not, I have a preference, I'm hoping for a warm, sunny day, but, you know, it's the weather. So when we read this, we can mistake our English understanding for what the word really means. Hope is a confident, favorable expectation. When hope starts to appear, we get an inkling of, could it be? Could it be? Could it be? And we don't move into action or substance until it's a confident, favorable expectation. It's, yes, it is. Yes, it is. I'm getting excited about this because yes, it is. Yes, it is. Hope comes first. without hoping for some kind of resolution or restoration or improvement, we will never exercise faith. What does faith do? Faith gets up and gives substance or gives action or starts to make preparations. You're believing to go on a particular trip or something like that. How are you going to pay for it? Don't know. Make the reservations. Now, just the act of making the reservations is not faith. But if it comes out of being convinced, I believe the Lord has this for us. I'm convinced the Lord has this for us. Then you make the reservations. Don't have the money yet. It's okay. So we have to begin with hope. Hoping for resolution, hoping for restoration. Again, Ephesians 2:12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. It is all too possible to be a son, yet be a stranger. Sandy and I have four children. They're children by birth. And if any one of them or all of them were just lousy people and became strangers to Sandy and I and did all kinds of wickedness and evil, they'd still be our sons and daughters. No matter how they behaved or how they acted, they could become strangers to us. And it's always a tragedy when parents of children or whomever, where people become strangers to one another. So I am suggesting to you that it's possible in some measure, even though we kind of know some of these things, you can get beat down long enough. COVID, poor economy, attack on Christian believers, all that stuff. You can get beat down enough where you're kind of a stranger to blessing. Don't raise your hand, but anybody a stranger to blessing lately? Seems like, where's the blessing? I haven't seen the blessing. I haven't seen the victory like I need to see the victory. Where's the victory? Where's the beef? Yeah. That's getting to be a pretty old thing that all the modern kids, the kids and young people don't know that commercial. What would that be, 1979, 80? Clara was her name. Where's the beef? We can be sons, but we can be strangers, even though we're sons. Romans 4:17. I'm trying to set up next week for Pastor Webb being here. I'm telling you, because I've become convinced too, the restoration has begun. Amen. Restoration has begun. I'm seeing some things personally in our house. Maybe the buffalo hunt would be an example of one of them. Restoration has begun. Romans 4:17, as it is written, I've made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Do you know your father? Your father, God, even if something is dead, he can call it back to life. Well, it's too late for this and it's too late for that. No, it's not. Never. I mean, it perplexes me a little bit, but Jesus let Lazarus die by delaying coming to Lazarus. Didn't rattle him none. He knew. The others didn't know. But it's interesting. Which one? Mary said to him, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died, right? But then she says something, I'm going to paraphrase, something to the effect, even still, I know the Lord will give you whatever you ask. And then she talked about the ultimate resurrection. But that little, even now, I know the Lord will give you whatever you ask, was faith on her part. And Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Even if something's dead, God calls those things that do not exist as though they did. He can resurrect a dead situation, a dead relationship. He can resurrect a dead checkbook. Amen. He can resurrect dead bank accounts, put us in new houses, better houses, different houses, cars, whatever it is we need in this life. He calls those things which do not exist as though they did. And for you and me, I don't know how, this is impossible. I don't know how God could do that. I don't see how we could ever get this or that. Well, it's not your job to see how. He does that. That's Him. That's Him. He calls those things that don't exist as though they did. He gives life to dead situations. How is this ever going to work? Don't know. Some of the things with Sandy, there's some doctors sometimes involved, medical people involved, and they want to give you the medical explanation, and here's what's going on, and all of them see limitations to how far she can go. Well, she's blown past all of those limitations so many times. I ask one particular nurse, she's gotten started on some home health care. Nurse comes once a week now. Happens to be a believer, so she's already amazed at these things. But Chuta training talks about what we could expect and not expect. And anyway, we were talking about the neurologist, because one medicine she takes, I think I'd like to see it reduced. We've already reduced it twice. Who makes that decision? Well, a new neurologist, you know. And I said, well, that neurologist she saw, to me, he's worthless. Well, we already had to go out of town to find this one. So at this point in time, I'm going to trust what God says. Amen. Not what the neurologist says. Not what the scan says. And you can take a scan of her brain, and you can see injury, and you can see problems, and you can see trouble. I don't care if her brain ever looks any better than it does right now today. Her functions are returning and will return. Amen. And she'll do it with the brain she's got. Amen. I don't care what the medical evidence says. Amen. Why? He gives life to the dead. He calls those things that do not exist as though they did.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. And then verse 18. Who, and we're back to talking about Abraham, contrary to hope, I think one translation says against hope, might be King James, who against hope, in hope, believed. You know what that tells me? There's two different sources of hope. You can look in two different places for your hope. One place, there's no hope. The other place, oh, there's all the hope you could ever need. One place, there's no hope. The world. The circumstances, everything around you. Open your eyes and look. Your eyes will tell you. My eyes lie to me. It's like your eyes lie to you. I added up all the numbers. This isn't going to work. Numbers lie. Well, numbers don't lie, but the enemy lies. And I start believing that God's not able to add and subtract. There's two places you can go for hope. Now, it's always wonderful to have in the external here evidence that helps with hope. Amen. If we see, say, something in the economy start turning around, that will help, no doubt. But it's not the only source of where I might draw hope from. Well, we'll keep reading. Who, contrary to hope, in hope believed. Hope is first, in hope believed. So that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body. Well, now that tells me where he was not looking for his hope. He was not looking to his body. He was not looking to natural circumstances. He's an old man, has had no children. Why could he ever expect to have a child? Well, he wasn't looking at his circumstances. He wasn't looking at his body. It says, already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. There's a clue right there. How do you get strong in faith? You start praising God in advance. You give glory to God in advance. You thank God in advance. You get excited about the promise. And when you get convinced on the promise, you start giving thanks for it. And it becomes a reality, and you find that there's a peace and a hope on the inside, and you kind of go about your business. I found myself, I apologize if it's too much on this one story, but with the buffalo hunt for months, never really thought about it. I probably asked, Lord, provide for me that I might do this buffalo hunt, maybe once. But I knew that He promised things I desire, the desires of my heart, just blessings of different kind. I didn't have Him speak to me and say, that's not for you, nothing like that. And so I went my way rejoicing. And those that were appropriate that I was talking to, yeah, I'm going on a buffalo hunt. I'm going on a buffalo hunt. I'm going. I didn't say I'm waiting on the money to see if I can go. Nope. I was fully convinced. Amen. Regardless of how things looked, hope, that is expectation, rose up in Abraham till he believed. His expectation and then faith came because of what was spoken. Now notice that. He didn't just pick something out of thin air. He believed what was spoken. If you're a 100-year-old man, to father a child, God's going to speak about that. That's not something you go, well, I think I'll just have me another. And nope. Faith is in response to what God says. Just keep that in mind. His expectation and then faith came because of what was spoken, because of the Word of God, because of the terms of the covenant. Remember, we started there. Strangers to the covenants of promise. You can't be a stranger to the covenant. You got to know what it says. You got to know what God has said. And when you know what God has said, hope can come. Hope can build. And you can become convinced. Because of the Word of God, because of the terms of the covenant, he was becoming less and less a stranger to. Abraham grew. Knowing what was spoken and who spoke it, he became strengthened in faith and fully convinced. And then at this point in time, he just simply gives glory to God. Glory to God, we're going to have a boy. Glory to God, you know, better get that room ready. Get things ready. We're going to have a boy. We're going to have a boy. That gives glory to God when you pick up in your mouth the words that he spoke. And you speak of them decidedly, decisively, positively. God said, we're going to this, so we're going to that. And while I'm here, I might say this. People give up way too soon on some of these things. Abraham here that we're talking about was 25 years from the original promise till the birth of the son. What have you stood in faith for 25 years? Most of us tire long before that. Coming up on 6 years for Pastor Sandy. I know what it is to keep going, keep going. Keep going. And that's the key. Keep going. Keep believing. Keep stirring that up in you. You give glory to God over and over and over and over. So, it's time to stir up hope in ourselves. Reacquaint ourselves with covenants of blessing. Thanks be unto God who always leads us in triumph in Christ Jesus. Are you a little short on triumph right now? Well, he's saying, come on. Come on. Let's go win this thing. Let's go win this thing. And I am preaching to myself as much as anybody in this room or in that camera and so on. It's time to stir up hope again and to begin to believe that things can get better. It's time to be reminded of his promises. It's time to be reminded of his faithfulness. It's time to rise up again and to increase and prosper in every way and in every area of our lives. Romans 15, 13, please. Excited people are more interesting people. If you had a string of great successes, you'd be an excited person. It'd spill out of you onto somebody else, and they'd say, "Why are you so excited? Let me tell you what the Lord has done for me." And I go, "Huh, can I get some of that?" Yes, you can. The best evangelists are those excited. You and I need a string of victories running and being excited about what God is doing and become attractive to other people. Where you go to church? Romans 15:13. "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." If you want some joy and peace, I'll tell you where it is. It's in believing. Amen. "That you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Part of this is stirring ourselves and putting our focus on the right things. And part of this is a work of God that He does. He can spark hope in you. He can spark something in you that gets you started in the right direction. It's us and Him together. Amen? We must be hearing good news for God to fill us with hope. I'm trying to deliver some good news today. Trying to stir up a little hope in here today. Trying for some hope to be rekindled in you. We're going to close on this scripture. Joel chapter 2, verse 23. You know, if you've been on a long and grueling journey, maybe we don't know as much about this as, say, in times past. I love watching movies and shows, old westerns and things like that, you know, but the pioneering people get in a covered wagon and spend 3, 4, 5, 6 months going across the prairie and the mountains and facing difficulties of every kind, and cousin so-and-so dies and brother so-and-so dies and your mama dies and all the hardship and all the stuff that happens. And can you imagine how wore down somebody would be just before arriving? And then they need rest and recovery, and hope would start to build again. They've paid a terrible price along the way. It almost seems like that to me. We've paid a price these last few years, and we've arrived at the day where it's turned. Let's recover. Let's be restored. And I don't know about you, you might think about, you know, how much it cost you, what you lost, all the things through these past years. Churches could count the folks and so on, and we've lost so many and all of that. But I tell you, God is a restorer. Joel 2, verse 23. "Be glad then, you children of Zion." Just understand that as children of promise, the sons and the daughters. "And rejoice in the Lord your God, for He has given the former rain faithfully." There was a time back there where we were getting faithfully the rain, the blessing. We were getting it faithfully. "And He will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month." Now, the former and latter, there is a spiritual application to that. In Israel at that time, they'd have spring rains and they'd have fall rains. It had to do with their agricultural season. It would be there for planting and growing. And then the latter rains would come to ripen the crop, to finish it up. We grow a lot of corn in our territory here, right? The same is true of corn. It needs enough moisture to really get the plant up. Then it needs heat to develop the plant. And then toward the end, it sort of needs rain again to fill out that grain so it's full ears. That's the latter rain. Verse 24, "The threshing floors shall be full of wheat. The vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. So I will restore." This is exciting news to me. "I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten." Now, I'll just take it to my personal example, something that, boy, oh boy. the years where Sandy has been injured, she's been without, I don't even know how to describe it. I've been without my joy-filled, wonderful, complimenting companion. And those of you who knew her before, oh my, oh my. So it's been years that the locust has eaten. It's been devastating in many respects. And the Lord has helped us, and we're coming through. And we have not just survived, we have a measure of growing and thriving. You know, that's my situation. Yours may be something else, something different. But whatever it is, God can restore the years that the locust has eaten. If it feels like we've lost so much time, I'm old now. And in my younger days, we would have done this and that, you know. I've allowed thoughts to go through my mind. I got to get control of those things. Things like, will I ever climb another mountain? Will Sandy ever visit the Rocky Mountains again? She talks about the airplane. She wants to get in the airplane and fly. Well, I need her in a little better physical shape before she can get up in the airplane, go flying again. Will Sandy ever fly with me again? And so on, you know. I could point to many things that the locusts have eaten. Years of devastation. But God is the restorer of what the locust has eaten. Amen. The crawling locust, the consuming locust, the chewing locust. You know, it wasn't just one kind. It was all kinds of locusts come destroying all kinds of things. My great army, which I sent among you. Locusts seem to come in swarms. That's what it means by great army. It says, you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied. And praise the name of the Lord your God who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be put to shame. In other words, whatever condition it's in, it ain't staying that way. It's not going to stay like this. You know that phrase, he who laughs last laughs loudest? Our laughter is coming. Our laughter is coming. He will not allow us to be shamed. Verse 27, then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. In our midst. I am the Lord your God, and there is none other. My people shall never be put to shame. Amen. Praise God. If they've been prosperous years, coming up is going to be more prosperous. If they've been lean years, coming up, they're going to be fat years. Years of plenty. Years of abundance. You know anything from reading through your Bible? There are seasons. God did allow his people, sometimes it was their fault, but they did go through times of hardship and he'd bring them out. Amen. He was always faithful to bring those out that turned to him, that stayed faithful to him. It's true of us as well. Amen. If you've been wondering how did God let all these things happen that happened in our country, COVID is just one of them. What a wicked attack from the enemy, huh? Yeah. And we've paid a terrible price for that. The destroyer, the locust. God's the restorer of the years eaten by the locust. Amen. And I don't know, I imagine you're like me, you know. I think about seeing it, I think, well, can it ever be better than it was before? I leave that in his hands, and the answer I know is yes. And when I say that, I mean, how is he going to do that? How's it going to be better? I don't know. I don't know how he's going to do that. But I know he will if I don't give up. Amen. Praise God. He's the restorer. He's the restorer. He's the restorer. Stir up your hope. Begin to believe. Start looking for things to turn in your house. In your life. Even though a lot has been destroyed, don't matter. He's the restorer. He's the rebuilder. He's the author and the finisher. And we're going to see more and more great things happening. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We're being restored. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we've primed the pump a little bit. Next week when Pastor Webb is here, throw your heart open and receive it and absorb it and take it and run with it. Experience it. Make it happen. Hallelujah. Each evening, because we don't have a whole lot else to do, Sandy and I watch some TV, some movies, some things like that. Watched one last night about part of the history of Scotland and some of the battles. It's that or the Civil War or whatever. There is something about an army of people who are convinced that the victory is theirs, who you might want to call it a battle cry, a scream, a yell. You know, I mean, it sends shivers up and down your spine. They used to say about in the Civil War days that the Southern armies had a cry and a yell that they would do that would put fear in the Union soldiers. We need to be those with the battle cry in our lips.
Amen.
Start stirring ourselves up. We're gathering together as an army, and we're going to invade the enemy's territory.
Yes.
And we're not coming in timid with a little pokey, pokey, pokey. No, we need to come in with a battle cry, screaming our victory, taking down enemies, taking down enemies, taking the ground, and overwhelming them. It doesn't take a lot of people to do that.
Nope.
Amen. The restoration has begun.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Father, we bless you and we thank you. What great days we have an opportunity to be a part of. We thank you for your blessing. We thank you for your restoration. We thank you that you're restoring the years that the locust has eaten. Father, we look forward to these things and we stir ourselves to these things. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So next week will be a great time to bring someone that needs some encouraging. Needs some of this hope stirred up. Amen. God bless you all. We'll see you next Sunday.